Thank you there, choir. Thank you, Emily. It's always good to have you with us. You would turn your Bible this morning to Luke chapter 9. Look down there, verse 23, if you would, Luke chapter 9. Let's go to God in prayer first. Father, we just thank you for this time that we have to study your word. And Father, we pray that your word might speak to our hearts today. And we know that it will if we're just willing to listen. We pray that we might listen to what you have to say to us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Verse 23 there, Luke chapter 9. Keep your Bible open. We're going to look at some other verses down there. And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. You know, some years ago, there was an ad that ran in a London newspaper advertising for help. And this is what it had to say. Men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, and safe return is doubtful. The ad was signed by Sir Ernest Shackleton, Antarctic explorer. And yet, with those requirements, he still had thousands of people applied for the job to go with them. Because of, I guess, the fame, maybe, because of the adventure, or whatever it might be, they were willing to brave all of those things to go and become a part of his team. You know, I think if Jesus had run an ad back in the first century, if he had run an ad then for disciples, it might have said very well the same thing here, that probably your chances of living are not very good. Going to be some real cold times out there. It's going to be some times of real darkness in your life. Going to be a lot of heartache and a lot of pain. But I want you to come and to go with me. You see, when Jesus called his disciples, he didn't make any apology whatsoever for what they were going to have to face. No apology. He simply called them. And as he says here in the scripture, the disciples, you and I that he's called, he said, I want you to take up your cross to come and follow me. Do it daily, he said. Now, Jesus wasn't looking for joiners. He never was. You know, when you look out the scripture, or rather through the scripture, you look and you see Jesus, and he gets a crowd. And what's the first thing he does when he gets a big crowd? He begins to preach the gospel. He begins to narrow the crowd down. You see, Jesus was never impressed with the numbers. Jesus was impressed with what was in the heart of the crowd that was there. Numbers impress us. Numbers never did impress Jesus. And so he tells us here in the scripture, if you want to be my disciple, then you must be willing to take up your cross every day and to come and to follow me. Now, they knew what a cross was. We don't think of it in the same terms that they did. Because when you took up a cross, you were headed to a place to die. You were headed to a place to be crucified. Otherwise, you wouldn't be carrying a cross around. And so they understood this. And that's what Jesus is saying to us. Too many people today that want to follow Jesus are too tepid. They're too mediocre. They're like the church at Laodicea. Listen to what he said about that church over in Revelation chapter 3. And he says unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans, write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. And I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Jesus said, I wish you weren't just lukewarm. I wish you were cold or hot, he said. Cold or hot. You see, if somebody's really cold, you can get to that person and you can witness to that person. They know they're lost. They know that. They know that without Jesus Christ, they're going to go to hell. And you can talk to that person. But if somebody who is just lukewarm and they're in this sort of stage of being, hey, I'm pretty good, I'm doing all right, you know. God hasn't sent a curse on me, so he must be pleased with what I'm doing. It's hard to get to those people. You see, Christians are a strange bunch. They talk about prayer, but they really don't want to pray. They call for other people to pray for them, but they really don't want to pray for themselves. They believe in missions, but they really don't want to go. And they're not real thrilled sometimes about funding it. They believe in eternity, and yet they spend every day of their life living for just the things here that are upon this earth. They live like the devil, but yet want to go to heaven and live every day of their life with the Lord there in heaven. Strange bunch, aren't we? What's really inside of us is not what we're saying sometimes. It's not what we're showing. And so Jesus called them in that day, just like he still calls us today. He says, I want you to deny yourself, and I want you to take up your cross every day, and I want you to come, and I want you to follow me. Now, as I said, they knew what a cross was. They knew that a cross was an instrument on which you were going to be crucified. They knew that it represented pain, that it represented heartache, that it represented humiliation. And Jesus says, now, I want you to take that up. You know, we beautified the cross. We take a cross today, and some people put it on a chain and they hang it around their neck. Other people put it on a lapel pin, or maybe they carry one in their pocket there. They would never have done that. The cross was an instrument of death. It'd be like you and I today, if we decided to take a picture of the electric chair or a little model of the electric chair or the table they lay people on when they give them the lethal injection or the hangman's noose or whatever it was, if we took that and we put it on our lapel or we hung that around our neck, that's what it would have meant to them. They knew what the cross was. And to us, the cross is a thing of beauty because that day on the cross when Jesus gave his life, it has become the symbol of salvation for us. And so that's why we're doing it. But they would never have thought to do that. So Jesus lays down the law here. He says, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to be my disciple, if you're going to be effective for me, then you're going to have to deny yourself. You're going to have to put self to death. Now, we can't crucify ourselves. You couldn't crucify yourself in that day. But God says, no, you just come to me. You yield yourself to me. You give yourself to me. And when you do that, he says, then I'll do the rest. And it's like taking up your cross and going every day and bearing that cross. And let me tell you, the cross, what Jesus is talking about, it's going a whole lot deeper than getting up on Sunday morning and having a little bit of a headache and say, well, I'm going to bear my cross today. I'm going on to church. No, that's not it. That's not it at all. He's talking about something deep in your life, something that is a real commitment there. He goes on in Luke chapter 9 there to talk about three men that came to him. Three men he had an encounter with. Three men that could have been disciples. They could have been effective, but yet there was something in their life that prevented them from it. So if you look on down there in verse 57, he says, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, that a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee wheresoever thou goest. But Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath no place to lay his head. This man was a scribe. We learned that from over in Matthew. Matthew makes reference to that. This man was used to the comfort of life. And Jesus is saying, you know, your life's going to have to change. Are you really ready for what you're asking for? He says, you know, you go out. And when you travel on the road, you stay at the Hampton Inn or the Courtyard by Marriott or the Holiday Inn. Jesus is telling him, listen, the best we're going to do is we're going to get in the Family Inn maybe once in a while. We may get in the budget hell over here. You're used to eating at the great big buffets and all the fine food. We're going to eat now off the dollar menu at McDonald's. Your life's going to have to change is what he's saying there. You're not going to have these comforts. He says, you know, the foxes, even they have a hole to go and live in, and the birds have a nest, but you come and follow me, we're going to be under the stars a lot of night. We're going to go hungry a lot of days. We're going to have a rock for our pillow. Rather than eating a fine buffet, we're going to go through the fields and we're going to pull the grain off with our hand and we're going to chew the grain and eat that because that's all we've got to eat. Now, are you ready for that, Jesus is saying? Are you ready for that? You see, this man had to come to the point where he was going to have to decide, is that really what I want? Is that really? You see, Jesus looked beyond the moment. Isn't it amazing in moments how we will make commitment? You know, I've seen people in revival services and different things. Man, they make a commitment to God, and it's just great for the moment. They are on fire for Him, and they're going to do great things. And in about a month, that's all fizzled out. You see, that's what Jesus sees here. Jesus sees a person coming to Him, and in the spur of the moment, this man says, I want to go and follow you. Man, I see the great things you're doing. I want to follow you. Jesus says, have you counted the cost? Have you counted what it's going to cost you there, he said? Have you looked at how your life is going to change? Because you see, Jesus was looking way beyond the moment of what that man was looking at. And he says, I don't know that you've got what it takes. We remember the rich young ruler. We referred to him as the rich young ruler that came out to Jesus one day. And he said, what must I do to come and follow you? What did I need to do to have this eternal life? Jesus said, well, you need to keep the commandments. He said, oh, I've done that. I've kept the commandments. I honor my mother and father. I don't commit adultery. I don't steal. I remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. I just don't do any of them. Jesus said, that's great. That's great. Now all you got to do is go back and sell everything you've got and give it to the poor. There's always a lot of discussion about whether he'd have really had to do that or not, but Jesus presents that to him. And the scripture says he went away sorrowful because he had many possessions. He wasn't willing to take up that cross. He wasn't willing to give Jesus that commitment that was there. And he went away sorrowful there. Why did you join the church? Why did you follow Jesus? Just to be a joiner or somebody who's ready to take up the cross and follow him every day? I hope you're willing to do that. I hope that's what we're willing to do. I hope we're willing to make that commitment unto Jesus. What does it cost? Jesus says it could cost you everything. Everything. It's like that little story about the chicken and the pig was walking down the sidewalk one day, and they came by this church and had a great big sign out there, and it said, we feed the homeless. Ham and egg breakfast free. The chicken said, you think we ought to go in and contribute? The pig looked at him and said, for you, it's a contribution. For me, it requires total commitment. And I thought about that. You know, we got a lot of chicken Christians. They'll make a contribution. We need some pig Christians. Now, I know you don't want to be referred to as a pig. We need some pig Christians. In order for that pig to take part in that, he was going to have to give his life. He couldn't go in and say, yeah, take a ham off and let me go on my way. No, he's going to have to give it all. And that's what he wants. Get tired of being a chicken Christian and turn into a pig Christian, one who's willing to give it all, not just one who's willing to contribute something that really doesn't make any difference there. So how in the world can we do less for Jesus than what we're willing to do in our own personal life? How can we do less for Jesus than we would do in the business that we have, in the job that we do? How can we do less for Jesus in the fact that we would get in and we would train sometimes for these athletics, you know, and we would jog and we will exercise and we'll walk or whatever these things? Can we not give Jesus more than that? More than that? That's what he's saying. I want some total commitment on your part, he said. Total commitment. All right? He goes on then to the second man. Look down there in verse 59. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, now, Lord, suffer me first to go and to bury my father. Jesus saith unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. He says, listen, Lord, I want to follow you, but you know, I've got to go back and I want to bury my father. Now, was Jesus being very callous here? No. This man wasn't talking about. His father wasn't lying at home on the table there, and they were getting ready to have his funeral. What he's saying is, I want to follow you, but let me go back home, and I'll hang around the house there, and one of these days when my father dies, and one of these days when things change in my life, you know, and I really don't have anything else, then I'll come and I'll follow you. Jesus said, no, that's not what I'm looking for there. Now, he's not saying to dishonor your parents. We know that wouldn't come from Jesus. He says, honor your mother and father, what, that thy days may be long upon the earth. So that's not what he's talking about at all. But what he's talking about is to a man here who's more interested in somebody else's funeral than he is in his own eternal life. Because Jesus is talking about eternal matters here. He's talking about eternal life. He's talking about him giving of himself there to follow him, to go and to change his whole lifestyle and to living his life for Jesus Christ. Is there anything that you love more than Jesus? You see, what he's saying here, and over in Matthew it explains it more, what he's saying here, the love that you have for Jesus Christ ought to be so far up here on the love scale that the love you have for your parents is almost like hatred. Now, he's not saying hate your parents. Not at all. He says you ought to love God so much more even than you love your parents, even than you love your children, even than you love your husband or your wife. Even though we know we are to love them, he says love God. And the love you have for him is supposed to be so far above all of that. And this man wasn't willing to do that. He wasn't willing to give of his life. He said, I want to go back home. I want to go back and I want to wait till my father dies. And then after that, I'll come and I'll follow you. Peter in the scripture one day, he came to Jesus. And he said something that, don't ever say this. Don't ever, ever say this. Jesus, you know what I've given up for you, he said. You know what we've given up for you, talking about the disciples. Now, that's not a good thing to say to Jesus. You know what I've given up for you? I think he can shoot you down on that real quick with what he gave up for us. No, Jesus came, he says, Peter, if you've given up anything, I'll pay you back 100-fold, he said. I'll give you back 100-fold on that, on whatever it is that you've given up to come and to follow me. You see, we never give up anything for Jesus. All we do is exchange temporary things for eternal things. We're exchanging the temporary things that we have. We're exchanging that time that we have, which is very temporary. God can bring it to a close at any time he chooses. We're changing that, our finances, our efforts, our talents, whatever they may be. They're all temporary. And we're changing those things or exchanging those things for eternal things. And that's what Jesus is saying. It's for the eternal things, he said. That's what he's talking about in the scripture when he says, pick up the cross and follow me. All right, we get to the third man there. Look down there at verse 61. This man had to go home first. And he says, and another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. He says, Lord, I want to follow you, but let me go home. Got to go say goodbye to everybody. Got to go back and tell all the friends, you know, that I'm leaving. And you know what Jesus knew? He knew the moment that man went back and he began to talk, everybody there was going to try to convince him not to go. Try to convince him, oh, you don't want to go. And you don't want to do that. And so Jesus said, anybody having put his hand to the plow and looking back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Now, I've never put my hand to the plow, thank goodness. And I hope I don't ever have to put my hand to the plow. I put my hand to the rotor tiller. And I know you can't look back even with the rotor tiller. You're going to cut up something if you do. So what he's saying, you don't look back. You don't put your hand to the plow and turn around and look and see what's going behind you. You see, he saw a man here that could never give up his home life, never give up his family, never give up all the comfort that he felt there. He was always going to be looking back and saying, what if I had never gone? What if I'd have just stayed at home? And Jesus said, no, that's not the kind of person I want. I don't want somebody who is looking back. Let me tell you something about Jesus. Jesus never wants to be next in your life. He never wants to be next. How many times do we tell Jesus in our life, we feel conviction, we tell him, tell you what, Jesus, take a ticket and take a seat. I'll call you when I get ready. I'll call you when I want to follow you. I'll call you when I want to serve you. I'll call you when I want to get committed. You just take a ticket, Jesus, and take a seat because there's a lot going on in my life. A lot going on. Jesus doesn't want to take a ticket and take a seat. Jesus never wants to be next in your life. Jesus wants to be number one in your life. You know, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, he said, so if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. Are you a follower or just a joiner? Which one are you? Are you willing to pick up the cross? You know, Paul tells us that we become a living sacrifice, that we place ourselves on the altar of Jesus Christ, and we become a sacrifice there. What does it take to take up your cross? What does it take to be a true servant there? Well, the first one is that you're going to have to count the cost. The second one is you're going to have to do it quickly. People say, well, now, I feel the Lord calling me to do this, so I'm going to pray about it. If God's calling you, you don't need to pray about it. What do you think the answer is going to be? What you're saying is, I want to stall just a little bit longer. I want to figure some way that I can get out of this. I want to figure some way that I can put this off on somebody else and convince God that he really shouldn't have called me, but he should have called somebody else. If God calls you, you don't have to pray about it. God's going to answer the prayer. He's going to tell you to do the same thing once again. So I think you got to move quickly. We look at those disciples when he came by and called them. It indicates that those fishermen did what? Dropped the nets and went. Matthew folded up his tax table and he went. They did it quickly. And also you got to come to with a total allegiance to God. Where's your allegiance this morning? Is it with the world or is it with God? Total allegiance unto him. And you see, when we do this, then we can count the reward. The reward. Great rewards come from following Jesus. Tremendous rewards come from that. He's going to reward you like he told Peter. You give up anything for me, I'll reward you 100 times over in your life. Exchange those temporary things of the world. Exchange them for something that is eternal. So if you get down to it, it costs, doesn't it? And the question comes, are we willing to pay the price? Are we willing to pay what God requires? I want to close with just a little illustration. I know I've used it before, but it is so indicative of what he's saying in the scripture here. It's about the science teacher who came in one day, and he set the great big glass jug down on the table in front of the class, big open mouth on it. He sat there and he said, you know, he says, this jug represents life. And he reached over and he took a whole lot of great big rocks and he filled that thing all the way to the top with the big rocks. And he looked out at the class and he said, now is it full? They said, yes, it's full. He said, no, it's not. He gets over here some gravel, scoops it up, puts it in, shakes it, and the gravel goes all down in there. He said, now is it full? They said, yes, it's full. He said, nope, still not full. He gets 2 or 3 scoops of sand, puts it up there, shakes it, and the sand works its way down through there. He says, now is it full? Go along with him. They say, yes, it's full. He said, not yet. He takes water and pours water, and the water goes down between all of that. He says, now it's full. He says, now, if this jug is life, what am I trying to show you here? They said, held up their hand. They said that no matter how crowded your life is, you can still put something else into it. He said, well, that's a good point, but that's not it. He says, what I'm showing you is these big rocks, they represent the important things of life. And if you don't put them in first, you'll never get them in. Isn't that true? The big rocks. Put the big rocks in first. Put the important things in first, and then let the rest of your life revolve around that. Don't fill up your life with little gravel. Don't fill it up with sand. Fill it up with water, and then try to cram the big rocks down in. It's not going to work. They're not going to go in there. Remember, Jesus is a big rock. He's a big rock. He wants to go in first. And if you don't put him in first, you're not going to have any room for him, because your life will fill up with something. It'll fill up, and it'll society and the people around you will see that your life is filled up with something. Remember, Jesus is the big rock. Put him in first, and then all these other things can work their way around him, and you'll be then picking up your cross daily and following him, just like Jesus said. Let us pray.